again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. We've been in business for a few decades, or not quite, 20-some years. And we have seen it all, maybe not quite, but a lot. And with the recent events, we've seen a lot. And it's really interesting to watch the world through the filter of money and what we do and see how it reacts. It would be a wonderful thing if people paid attention to our money and paid attention to the dires of fiat currency, which are absolutely becoming hellaciously destructive. We have so much going on, and what people may not realize is, I mean, we are literally facing a rampant, socialistic, Marxistic coup in this nation. It's frustrating for me to listen to a lot of these pundits and, you know, various news anchors and op-eds where these people are walking the politically correct line, okay? So the whole gig is there's so much fraud with this election that it is surreal. If you paid much attention, and sadly, I know a lot of you don't, because, and I don't mean that as an insult, I can kind of relate. I don't have that luxury. However, we are stewards of this great earth, and we have responsibilities to take really good care of it, you know. And so you get, Jesus gave parables of the master and the vineyard, you know, and the servant. And he, you know, the parable of talents is a classic I love, that talks about immediately, you know, God gave each according to his ability, and immediately those who were successful went out and applied those talents. In return, they magnified or amplified or multiplied those talents. It's interesting, God tells us this in his word. When you apply your talents, you can get more talent. But that makes tons of sense. If you use what you have, whatever it may be, if you're an artist, you know, a good painter, you become a good drawer, and, you know, you may end up painting houses or cars or whatever. I don't know. That's probably not the best example. I've seen a lot of situations where people will expand their skill sets and become more proficient in other areas by trying and growing and gaining skills on top of the talents and then applying them to other arenas and other areas. I've seen it in business quite often when I was in banking. You get someone who's really good at business and they'll run a business they know and they do well at it, and then they'll branch out into other arenas. It can have to do with, you know, working for companies. You can expand your horizons, you can grow. And then there's the guy, the wonderful guy, that got the one talent, which is ironic because he blew it and he blamed it on the master for being a hard man and unfair and, you know, getting what he didn't deserve. And he buried it in the ground, and the point is he wasted it. Well, the same goes for us as a whole, workers in the vineyard, where we are responsible for the well-being of the vineyard. So, are we being tested at this point in time? I mean, do we know for sure? I mean, obviously, God's in control. I talk to people and they say, hey, I know God's in control. I got good friends who are, you know, high ranking, if you will, a very successful pastor down in Texas, has a huge church. He's running like four services, over 2,000 people a service. He sees the truth crystal clear. He trusts God, but at the same time, he knows that we have responsibilities. And it's not our job to create riots. We're not Antifa. We're not BLM. And, you know, when we have like the million MAGA march, and nothing gets destroyed. Nothing. There's no litter. There's no unruly behavior, you know, and nothing like that ever hits the media. We are, folks, we are under media acts of sedition. And sedition is creating unruly response, I guess, riots and destruction and bringing people to a fiery action. It's inciting people to basically rebel against the state authority or monarch. Well, in America, sedition's a gray area, right? Because we have freedom of speech. But we also have treason. And I think sedition is really an act of treason. It's a desire to destroy the government, to destroy the leadership and authority of the state. In our case, we have a wonderful thing had called the United States Constitution, where we're to be protected by this. We're to be, you know, we're supposed to have these inalienable rights. Do you remember those in the Declaration of Independence? Inalienable means non-separable, non-debatable, non-negotiable. God created us with sentience. I talked about that in another show. Awareness and responsibility. And we face, ultimately, his judgment, whether you like it or not. There, it's important, I think, for you to understand, for all of us, to realize the difference between God's judgment and a spirit of judgmentalism. A spirit of judgmentalism can creep into all of our lives. A lot of us are raised with it. We don't even realize it. It's not giving people the benefit of the doubt. Really what it is it's a failure to extend appropriate mercy. And mercy is not deserved. But as a culture and a society, when we watch this vehement vitriol, this absolute rabid desire to destroy one another, we've withdrawn all mercy. We offer no mercy. And what the Bible says about mercy is basically, it is the root foundational principle necessary for us to function as humans. God gave us mercy. He combined his mercy with his justice through his son's sacrifice on the cross. And that's a real thing. I mean, you'll run into factions of people that really don't want to do their research, and they'll start to make statements. I've run into this here a little while ago where they'll make statements where, well, I don't think Jesus really lived. That one's a goner. Or, yeah, I think the man lived, but the rest of it's all hyperbole and like some great big conspiracy of the disciples. If you understood the times, well, first of all, if you've been to Israel, you're like, nah. And these cities were tiny. You know, everybody was there. Everybody saw everything. These things are reported by so many. I love, there's a guy named Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish scribe, and he was captured by the Romans when they destroyed Israel or Jerusalem in I think, 70 AD. They forced him to go back with them and write the annals of the Jews. I believe it's called Legends of the Jews or Antiquities of the Jews or whatever. And he lays out there. Now, he was a non-converted Jew, and he explained everything about Jesus and who he was. And he actually said this truly was the Messiah. Well, then we get into people saying, well, you know, maybe that was added later. It's like all these theories of convenience, rather than looking at the truth and going, why is that there and why has it been there so long? What people don't realize is at the time, first of all, writing was very rare and very hard and very difficult. So and it was scrutinized heavily. If people wrote, you know, fallacies, there was a price to pay, especially about Jesus. You know what they did? I mean, they were stringing these people up. They had zero tolerance. When you get to Flavius Josephus, who was supposed to record the annals of the antiquities of the Jews, he was under Roman captivity. Why in the world would a guy, a Jew, in that position risk his life to prop up a Messiah, and he told about the miracles and everything? So, point made. I mean, the argument of whether Jesus lived or didn't is baloney. There's more evidence of Jesus' life than there is George Washington's. Okay? There's more written documents about Jesus than anyone else in history. And then his accomplishment, his statements, and it boils down to the liar, lunatic, or Lord. And I didn't plan on going down this road, but this is it. Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's God. And you got to make your pick. I will tell you this, though. Without the Bible, you'll never know. And this is where it gets a little ooey-gooey. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, that gets a little touchy because we have the Catholic canons, 21 of them. I've discussed the fact that the Bible's sufficient but not complete. I do believe there's things that they cast out, canoned out, that they should not have. There's like the Gospel of Thomas. There's some other things that they kicked out just because they thought it was redundant. So we didn't just have the four Gospels. We had additional Gospels, the Gospel of Peter and whatnot. They decided that the main four Gospels that we now have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were more than sufficient, and the rest of them were very, very redundant and repetitive. And we'd already had quadruple redundancy. We didn't need more. So if you run into this argument of whether Jesus lived or died, not lived or died, but lived and died and was resurrected, or whether he even existed, at that point, you're dealing with good old-fashioned foolishness. And, you know, in this weekend, my wife and I read, I think, about four or five chapters of Matthew, from about 5 to 9, you know, the Beatitudes. And he does talk in there about casting your pearls before swine. You do need to make that decision. And you also have, if you're not used to sharing with people, you have to be careful because you can end up, there are some people that like the attention and they like the engagement. And the bottom line is, the Bible is the Word of God. And the more you lean on the everlasting Word of God, the higher the odds you have of those seeds being planted. But then we also have the parable of the sower. which I think most of you are well aware of, I would assume, and that's the story of a guy sowing seeds, where, you know, the sower went out to sow, right? And he scattered seed all over. Now, you got to understand, seeds were a big thing back then. And he says in Matthew 13, I mean, seeds were the genesis of life. They weren't something you just had barrels and buckets of. They mattered. People lived and died. So you didn't just go around throwing seeds. But this scripture shows us a view of God that is different than cultural experience at the time. It shows God being very liberal, very generous, even wasteful with his seeds at the time, which were absolutely the lifeblood of existence year after year. So it says in Matthew 13, Jesus was sitting by the sea. Of course, large crowds were now gathering to him. So he got in a boat, okay, and sat down. Now, you got to remember, there's so many people packing up on this guy to hear him speak. And I've been there, and it's a small area. And you got to remember, people didn't have TV, radio, newspapers, you know, everything was right now, and it was word of mouth. But the cool thing is Jesus showed up on earth at a time when every world power had been centralized in Israel. You had the Decapolises, the 10 major Roman cities. So Rome occupied, you had Caesar Augustus, you had Herod, you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees. This was the hub of legitimate, relevant global spiritualism, global religion. Baal worship, which later came back as Islam, was dead at the time because the Romans would punish Baal worship with death because Baal worship was believed that a theocracy was necessary in order for their religion to prevail, just as Muslims do today with Sharia law. They've become a lot more calm about it lately because of public outcry, public feedback. They've infiltrated. The Muslim Brotherhood has infiltrated things very deeply, and they just lay low. In Islam, they have what's called taqiyya, where you can lie, cheat, or steal for the furtherance of Islam or the protection or promotion of Muhammad, etc. And so, anyway, at the time, it was dead. So you got Jesus. These guys are looking. They're hungry spiritually. He says large crowds gathered around him, so he had to get into a boat and sit down. So he's in the water on a boat because there's so many people around him, and that's the only way he can really speak to all of them. So Jesus was a good public speaker. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach watching this guy. So it says he spoke many things to them in parables. And it does tell us in the Bible, Jesus taught so many things that they said if it were written down, it would almost be infinite. Jesus was God. He was constantly teaching and feeding the intellect. So it says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds, now you got a picture of this. So this guy's throwing seeds all over. This guy's a fool. Let's be honest. Seeds are money. They are life, okay? This tells us about God. God is liberally gracious and plentiful. There is no limit. So it's talking about the comparative. Some of the seeds fell beside the road. Wasteful. and the birds came and ate them up. In the Bible, birds, other than doves and whatnot, birds are often used to represent reprehensible behavior in beings. Don't ask me why. So, some of the seeds fell by the road, and these birds ate them up. People came and took it away. People learn about Christ, and someone talks them out of it, and they move on, and that seed doesn't take root. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But then when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So when we talk about rocky places, you know, some people might be a little bit hard and impenetrable. I always think of it, a lot of people want to walk with God. And if you think of your life as a mansion or a large house with many, many rooms, you have to give Christ and the Holy Spirit especially access to every single one of those rooms. A lot of us struggle with that majorly. There are areas we don't want to give up. Pet sins, pet grievances, pet grudges, dysfunctions. A lot of people have gone through some difficult stuff in their lives. They've got things packed so deep, they don't know how to get it out. When people deal with trauma growing up, they stuff their emotion. They learn they're powerless. Then when they try to bring things out later, it comes out sideways. It becomes a, you know, if you have a barrel under extremely high pressure and you want to get a little bit out, there's no such thing. It's going to come blowing out. And so what happens is people learn how to shut the door on that, and they don't want to let it out. It's too uncomfortable. It's way emotional. They also learn not to feel. That would be a rocky place because it takes root until the sun comes out, until the heat comes on, and now they got to go deeper and deeper into who they are, and they choose to walk away because it's too uncomfortable. That's the flesh. Then he says, others fell. Oh, remember, Jesus or whoever scattering the seeds, pretty wasteful. So others fell among the thorns. So now we got a guy sowing seeds, throwing them all over the road, throw them all over the rocky crags, and now chucking them in the briars and the thorns. Really good farmer there, right? No, generous. A man, the seeds are good. The seeds have the best growth of all. They have Christ in them. So the sower, I assume is God, he's throwing the seed everywhere. He doesn't care. Wherever it takes root, good things come. Good things happen. There they are. So whether, you know, the goodness comes in the thorns or happened a few grow on the rocks, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Good is good, and that's where God operates. That's how he thinks. There is no amount of seed that he won't spare to reach you and me. So we got the thorns, the seeds and the thorns, and now the thorns come up, and they choke them out. I think we can all picture that in our lives. And others fell on the good soil. These are when Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. This is where people get into the elect thing. We were known, foreknown. He foreknew us before the universe was created or whatever. He knew all. We don't even know what time is. We're not going to get into that right now. But the concept that we're so intelligent, and if we can't comprehend it, it can't be real or important, is really not a theory I like. The atheist concept now is they like to use it, rationality and reason. Common sense, you know, the exercising of our minds. We are so arrogant with education. We think if somebody well, maybe not we. A lot of people think if someone gets a PhD, they're somehow superior. And somehow those with a PhD think that too. I can tell you in my life, I've got the equivalent of about five PhDs. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's knowledge. But the thing is, when you get a scholastic academic PhD, if you go to college, and I'm not justifying, you know, all the university system being accurate and best, but the bottom line is, it's like a pyramid. You start at the bottom learning all these different topics. It used to be that the when you went to college, you'd learn liberal arts. And even in high school, I mean, even as a kid growing up in junior high, I had to take home economics. I had to learn how to sew and iron and cook and balance a checkbook. What wonderful skills. Those are balanced. There was not an aggressive agenda when I was in Montana in that age group. That agenda started to show up in college some. They hadn't perfected it. The Department of Education went into effect in the mid-70s, and it affected the larger areas first, and then eventually spread everywhere. But the concept of liberal art education was to make you a balanced, knowledgeable person. That's now used to brainwash you into socialism and Marxism. Why these teachers and where they come from, I don't know. I don't know why it's gone that way. Other than there's a lot of people like George Soros that fund this stuff, and they have an agenda that's just destructive. Karl Marx and others have always said, give me the media and give me the children. Give me the education system, academia, and the media, and I will take over society in no time flat. Look how fast we have succumbed to this COVID baloney. I mean, it's flat baloney. You know, oh, someone said, oh, my aunt died from COVID. Oh, really? Just COVID? Well, no. She was in the hospital. I just spoke to a friend this weekend. Well, she was in the hospital, and, you know, she had this and that and diabetes, and I can't even remember it all. She was in her last days. Well, it's not uncommon that everybody, as they pass, especially in a hospital, tends to get all these diseases. They end up with pneumonia and the flu because this garbage is floating around hospitals. That's why the wise hospitaliers, if there is such a thing, good doctors, try to get you out of there. People don't get better in hospitals. They get worse, typically. They need immediate care, taken care of, on they go, is the way it should be. So anyway, she had, you know, a whole barrage of other things. So people may die with it, but not of it. I think I covered the statistics last week. They're absurdly, the survival rate is so high, it's irrelevant. And without exaggerating one bit, I know probably at least two dozen people that have had it. Not one of them has had anything even remotely life-threatening. They've just gotten sick, anywhere from no response, no symptoms, to sick, and that's it. And yet we've turned our world upside down over this stuff. So you got these that are falling on the good soil, and it says, and they yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. That's good. I mean, you know, you tell someone or lead someone to Christ, and then they tell someone, and they tell someone, and they tell someone. That's the way it works. The way God set it up, I don't know how it all works, but he did what he did. You can only learn about Christ through another human being, hypothetically. I mean, Jesus could introduce himself to you like he did Saul, later to become Paul. But Saul was an absolute scholar of the word. He was one of the most brilliant rabbis and rabbinical students in existence at the time, and that's documented. So he knew the word. But in general, without the word or people, you really can't come to Christ. So that's the system. That's why it talks about some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Our job is to share the word of Christ. But, folks, we have to share his love and his wisdom. And I'll tell you one thing I've seen lately that's just disturbing to me. You know, over the years, it's becoming more and more apparent the division, the chasm between good and evil, between left and right, between godly and ungodly. Well, now we're at a point where the ungodly, the godless, are spiritually blinded. And they literally, not only are they committed to the theft of your free speech and the destruction thereof, they are beginning to speak about the destruction of you for your beliefs. We need to be prepared. I mean, I've discussed on the show, you know, where the Lutheran pastor said, you know, first they came for the socialists and I didn't help because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for, you know, I don't know, Marxists. And then they came for the trade union laborists. And then, you know, they came for the Presbyterians or whatever it is. And then the Jews. And he keeps saying, but I didn't help because I wasn't one of them. And then they came for me and there was no one left to help. We need to stand up now. We need to exercise our free speech rights. I've seen in some of these communities where in New York, after Cuomo, who's evil, he must be, he's getting an Emmy for his, you know, his performance, I guess, during this COVID outcry. I mean, folks, the left is so twisted and confused. Anything, you go against Trump, man, you are glorified and deified. And I want to say, have compassion on that man. I'm telling you, folks, this hatred is absolutely destructive. It's horrid and it's horrible. It's destructive and hurtful to your children, to your families. He's the president of the United States of America. He may say things that aren't the brightest or ain't the best, ain't like me. But the bottom line is we need to respect him for who he is. And if the media wasn't so biased and deceptive, we wouldn't know 97% of these things that he does. When he came here, he spoke for over 2 hours. The news media that night had 16 seconds in clips to make him look bad. And that's it. That is it. Out of 2.5 hours? You really kidding me? I mean, is that appropriate representation? Is that, you know, what it is it's a constant prosecution. Just a continuous prosecution. The left, each time the left loses, they get harder and harder and harder. They get better at being bad. They get more corrupt. And they become more determined to never lose again. There's a possibility right now that we're looking at maybe the last election when conservatives can even win. This morning, well, let me finish this COVID thing here. COVID. How about that? Let's do the sower. All right. So anyway, it says, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I guess I was done. And then he goes, well, the disciples will go through this. Why do you just speak to them? The disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The disciples have an enlightened wisdom. You know, Jesus later said, I must leave so he may come. The Holy Spirit is a physical entity. He helps to enlighten us and show us the truth. That's why I say you got to have the Bible in your life, the Word of God. You don't read books about the Bible. You don't have people teach you what the Bible says. That's good. Don't get me wrong. But you have to have your own relationship with God and His Word. Otherwise, you won't understand. You can be deceived so fast. When I got out of college and I was really, you know, strong in the word, and I'd gotten, you know, married, having kids. My wife was sick. I was working full time, going to school, 20 credit hours of 400 level math and science, and pretty much learned how not to sleep and rarely eat. And I lived in the library just to get through there. And when I was living at that level, I just drifted from his word. I didn't have a lot of time. And then when I got out and I left my family behind for a while to go to Seattle, get a job, you know, get some money, get my feet planted and bring them out. And then we brought them out. My wife was super sick with her autoimmune stuff. And it just, you know, I got caught up in the cares of the world just trying to feed the family and live. And you got student loans. And I mean, it's just a lot of pressure. It was a tough time. We've had our share of those. And I drifted. And it was really interesting to say you backslid, because you don't see it. But I remember after about a year or so, or maybe two, it was so apparent how twisted my thinking had become. I started to compromise my morals. I started to want to get along with people. I started to accept things out of convenience, immoral things. You know, and it just kind of sneaks up on you and pollutes you. But when you're feeding, and as soon as I got back into the word, it was like being parched in a dry desert and getting to drink the best water ever. And then all of a sudden it starts to replenish your spirit, and you start to see again, and the Holy Spirit can operate through you. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word of God. And Jesus said, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not, because they're with Jesus. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him," which is exactly what I'm talking about. If you have the Holy Spirit and the Word, you're going to just get more and more. It's going to keep piling up and pouring on if you let it. You know, we talked about the sower and having a hard heart and not allowing growth. But in general, if you're allowing growth, this is what you're going to experience, is this continuous improvement in your life. But then if you don't have it, it's all getting taken away. It's all going away. And you're going to be out in this abyss of confusion and malaise, and you're not going to know what to do. And you're pretty soon, you're going to be at the hands of the enemy. You got to know what you believe in, and you got to stand firm in it. And there's definitely a supernatural component to that. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Again, no spiritual, no Holy Spirit. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive." And this is what happens when you don't have the Holy Spirit. "For the heart of this people has become dull." This is him continuing to quote scripture. "The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." Keyword, return. And I would heal them. You grab your word, you start to pray, you ask God to reveal it to you, you turn to God, he'll heal you. Healing encompasses everything. Spiritual, physical, emotional, relational. He can do it all. You just have to trust in him. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And he goes on, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In other words, the prophets and everybody, they waited for the Messiah. And these disciples had the privilege of being there. In a way, it was amazing. It's kind of like us today. What are we seeing? We're in the most interesting times in history. End times. I can't say anybody said, "Man, I'd really like to go through that." But I can tell you, what we've seen transpire in such a short period of time could have never been fathomed. I was talking to another buddy today, and he was just like, I just never saw this coming. And he's in high-ranking law enforcement. So he thinks that way. He looks for things, and he just, it's like, no way. You know, our comment to each other was, I always thought people are smarter than this, but we just lay down. As long as we got our iPhone, you know, folks, I saw some pictures this weekend. You got the 1932 Great Depression food lines. People are standing there in their clothes, ragged, rough clothes, huge, endless lines. Now we have food lines for COVID. People are in their new cars with their iPhone in their ear, dressed to the nines, and they're in line for food, and yet they're trashing on capitalism. Capitalism is what gave them the ability to have all that stuff. The average size of the home in the last 100 years has grown and grown and grown. Amenities have grown. You know, the American dream when I was growing up, you know, our neighborhoods around us had, you know, 1,600 square foot homes. And they were just fine. Now, a lot of the starter homes are 2,800. And we're ungrateful. And back then, they were more grateful. You know, the old, when I was a boy, everybody was grateful. Not true, but people had a little different perspective. At least in my culture, they took a lot more personal responsibility and they didn't point their fingers at everybody else and blame everybody else for their problems. That's what's going on now, and that's what's taking us down the wrong road. So real quick, the sower explained, Jesus is, hear then the parable of the sower, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one whom seed was sown on the rocky places is, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. When it becomes hard, like I said, or they have to deal with things, the sun comes out and scorches, they're gone. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we've got, when it says the one who, you know, the sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's different for all of us. But Jesus spoke at one point and he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Then people translate that in English to money. That is not what Jesus was saying. I was speaking earlier about when Jesus came, not only was it centralized, all the powers in the world, spiritual and physical, but also the Greek language, it hit the all-time peak of any language ever. Ancient Hebrew was phenomenal. Phenomenal, phenomenal. I won't get into that right now, but Greek, they had a minimum of 7 to 10 words on average to each one of ours. And so when certain things are said, we tend to translate them in specific circumstances. So there was a spirit. There's a lot of spirits God talks about. You know, in the Bible, he says, for you were not given a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. But of, you know, etc. Well, here he's talking about the spirit of mammon. Mammon means in Greek, wealth, personified. It's who you are. It's a money chaser. Not a good businessman, a money chaser. You can be flat broke and never see a penny and be caught up in the deceitfulness of wealth. That's why Solomon said, do not chase a fantasy for money. Because you can sell your soul for something you never get. And the devil will do that to you with the carrot. He'll lead you away. You know, the carrot thing is where they'd hang a carrot in front of a horse and you keep walking to get at it. We do that too. And then he goes in next into the tares among the wheat, which I don't really have time for right now. I discussed earlier mercy. We need mercy in this culture. Luke 6, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And then James 2:13, for judgments is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And of course, Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it goes on and on. Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus wants us to extend mercy. And that's where you need to extend mercy to those you can't forgive, to those that are rotting you or eating you up. And I know we've all been through something. You got to let that stuff go. Extending mercy is the most beautiful thing you can do to or for anyone. And then, so God just, God is a God of mercy. We have the parable of the vineyard I'm not getting to today that appears in three gospels. I was going to touch on that, did not make it. I have this extensively long, ridiculous report on the anomalies in vote counts and their effects on the election. Folks, there are so many things in this election that are so out of hand. You've got, Joe Biden's got extreme dementia. He said a quote, and they ignore it or blow it off because the media was like, wow, that was close. Why do you think all these Democratic leaders are saying nothing about the election counts? Because they don't want to be hung out to dry. I mean, they know this stuff could bite them in the tail. This Dominion server that's been used to count votes with the servers in Germany owned by a Spanish company, these were developed in conjunction with the CIA to cook the books on elections. They've been doing it for about 15 years. My understanding is why Hillary Clinton really lost it when she lost to Trump is because they had it in the bag. Trump had so many votes coming in that it broke the algorithm. There is literally video of watching CNN with the vote tickers in the back where you will see a Democrat's votes go up a substantial amount at the exact same time a Republican's go down that exact same amount. Sidney Powell, the independent counsel for Trump, who made it clear she's not politically affiliated. She's helping out of her desire for justice. And she said this is rampant, and they have people that have witnessed the action behind the scenes. They're having trouble getting people to testify because the Clintons are involved, and if you do, you die. That's just history. Sorry, but true. There's about 2 weeks left before the official certification of election votes. Today, Pennsylvania came out and said clearly they admitted all their faults. It's interesting. They admit all their election foes or election mistakes. I'm going to see if I can find the document real quick here. I don't have a lot of time. Let's see. Pennsylvania High Court. Now here's, this is crazy. You get all these phony what do you call them, fact check things, folks, ignore that. Anyway, so you go through so much rubbish on the internet. It is terrible. Anyway, I had it on, I don't have time to pull it up right now, on Epoch News, Epoch, E-P-O-C-H. So they basically laid out all their faults in depth. I mean, without any doubt, they laid it out. And they laid out, you know, all their, they retracted their certification of the election. They admitted that they changed pretty much all the rules all the time. Pennsylvania lawmakers formally introduced resolution to dispute 2020 election results. And so I found it here, I think, if I can get it to operate. So Republican state lawmakers in Pennsylvania on November 30th introduced a resolution to dispute the results of the 2020 election. We're short on time. What's new? I'll just do some highlights of the paragraphs. The text of the resolution, first previewed in a memo in November 27, states the executive and judicial branches of the Keystone States government usurped the legislature's constitutional power to set the rules of election. And then it goes through all the details and it breaks it all down. It said they did a premature certification to declare the selection of the president and so on and so forth. The documented irregularities and improprieties associated with mail-in balloting, pre-canvassing, and canvassing have undermined our electoral process, and as a result, we cannot accept certification of the results in a statewide races. We believe this moment is pivotal and important enough that the General Assembly needs to take extraordinary measures to answer these extraordinary questions. We also believe our representative oversight duty as Pennsylvania's legislative branch of government demands us to reassume our constitutional authority and take immediate action. The proposed text lists three steps taken by the judicial blah, blah, blah. Here we go. We're rolling now. So here we go. First, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court unlawfully and unilaterally extended the deadline by which mail ballots could be received, mandated that ballots without a postmark would be treated as timely, and allowed for ballots without a verified voter signature to be accepted. Second, on October 23rd, upon a petition from the secretary, in this nice, like 2 weeks or less before the election, upon a petition from the Secretary of the Commonwealth, liberal, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court ruled that signatures on mail-in ballots need not be authenticated. Third, November 2nd, now you're within days of the election, Secretary of the Commonwealth encouraged certain counties to notify the parties and candidate representatives of mail-in voters whose ballots contain defects, the resolution states. In other words, contact the Democrats and go, hey, you got all these people that voted for you, but they made a mistake on their ballot. Get a hold of them. Get them down here to fix it right away. This stuff is just the tip of the iceberg, folks. You need to be praying. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for the president. Pray for all this stuff. Folks, it's truth. I don't care what you believe about President Trump. I really don't. You have to believe in America. This is a vendetta of vindictiveness. These Dominion servers were literally, like I said, designed with and by the CIA to steal elections. The CIA is corrupt. I was speaking again, like I said, with a friend of mine today who's he's a very high-ranking official with a three-letter law enforcement agency in the U.S. And his dad had connections with Secret Service and whatnot. And when he entered the government, his dad said, you can work wherever you want, but if you join the CIA, you will have officially disowned me as your father. And believe me, his dad knew what he was talking about. They're dirty, dirty, dirty. They're behind so much stuff. There's nothing good that comes out of them. You know, they're supposed to spy, but, you know, I know a guy who is another very high-ranking military guy who did some CIA paramilitary op stuff for a short period of time, and it was ugly, and he was out quick, and it wasn't enjoyable. It's not all that's glorified on the TV. The corruption is so deep and so bad, they're overthrowing elections. They want to throw us into a socialist coup. Why? Well, shoot. The Dems, the left, you know, state-run everything. Godless, man-ran government. They want control. They want money and they want control. Folks, what we have coming down the pipe right now is terrifying. Again, pray. We have this runoff election in Georgia that could literally throw the Senate. And the left will go to no end to cheat and steal this thing. They're telling people to lie and say they're moving to Georgia to steal this election. These things could get so ugly so fast, and I don't know if you even realize. You've got all this stuff, you know, wear your mask, wear your mask, wear your mask. Why would they do that? There's so much evidence they don't work. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of journal articles over decades. They do not work, folks. They do not work. But why? Compliance. And those who won't wear them, stand out. Those are the conservatives. You better watch those guys. They're trouble. We can go after them now. They got a sign on. You know, so wear your mask. It teaches you compliance for when this new vaccine comes out. There's a lot of biblical scripture about this, folks, in Revelation. You know, people that accept the mark, they get sick. And you can't participate in the marketplace without it. You can't get a job. You can't do anything. This is coming on hard and fast. I hope a resistance develops. I will tell you, folks, there's a lull in metals right now. It's a great time to get in. Do not be fooled. You don't watch metals as like a stock. You watch them as a wealth and capital preservation. I would highly recommend securing your wealth now before we head into this new chaos. You know, people are waiting to see the election outcomes. I mean, I wouldn't hold your breath. There's so much corruption and it's so deep. It's going to take time to weed out. Maybe God will let this roll for 4 years and things will swing back the other way. I do not know. But I'm telling you, make that move now. Also, if you give us 3-5 stars on the web, we'll verify them and give you a couple decent, nice silver dollars. But I highly encourage you, highly, give us a call. Let us help you build a portfolio. We'll take good care of you. Thanks for tuning in. God bless. Have a great night. Bye-bye.